The last verse we sang, and by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Well, that's sort of what we're going to be talking about today. This morning I want to talk about, let me just move this over here. This morning we're going to be talking about something that Scripture refers to again and again. With it, one can gain eternal life. With it, one can reach paradise. With it, one will eventually live in the new heavens, new earth. With it, one will not only see the tree of life, but eat its fruit. With it, one will live forever with God. What is it? It is biblical faith. This morning, I want to take a look at the two kinds of faith spoken of in James chapter 2. But before we begin, let's just start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus that died on the cross, so that all who place their faith and trust in him will spend eternity in a perfect place, just as it was originally. Father, I just pray that you might direct my speaking this morning, that you might speak to not only our minds, but also our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, faith is a key doctrine in the Christian life. The Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 tells us that we are to walk by faith. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. Romans 14, 23 tells us that whatever we do apart from faith is sin. What is true biblical faith? Because faith is an essential element, not only for salvation, but to walk the Christian life. Now, I contend that many churchgoers, and that's sort of a word that I've started using over the last number of years here, that many churchgoers today, when they discuss faith, they're talking about intellectual belief. Merely intellectual belief. Now, we have a lot of neighbors, and quite a few of those neighbors have my books because I've given them my books to take a look at, to read, and in each of those books, the gospel is presented as well. And one of our neighbors, you know, we would always get the wafting of marijuana, you know, and we'd have to close our windows and that sort of thing. And that's not to demean his character at all. But one day I thought, you know, I need to give him a book. And I went over and I said, just so you know, as I was handing it to him, just so you know, so you're not blindsided, it's from a Christian perspective. And he looked at me, he said, oh yeah, we believe that. I'm like, you do? Interesting. And again, not to judge him, but it's kind of like, yeah, I believe that, right? I believe that up here. Now, first of all, let me say that I believe a person is saved, as Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 points out, by grace. Unmerited favor through faith. I believe that because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are credited righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, who was without sin. There's no question that we are saved through faith by God's grace. The Bible is explicitly clear that we are saved through faith alone in Christ alone. The real question is, what is biblical faith? What does the Bible mean when it says we are saved through faith? Today, I want us to focus on what God says faith is in the book of James. We'll briefly be examining James chapter 2, verse 14 through to 26. Now, it is essential that we understand the issue of faith. We must get this right, and conversely, we had better not get it wrong. This issue ultimately affects our eternal salvation. James speaks of at least two kinds of faith in this passage, dead faith and what I will call dynamic faith. The question that all of us will have to answer after today is, which faith do I have? Which faith do I have? First of all, James points out that there is dead faith. There is dead faith. And so we're going to take a look at verses 14 to 20. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? We're going to get back to that. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needed to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But thou wilt know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Okay, so now we're getting into the next section. But verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There is a profession of faith that is a say-so, but not do-so profession. It has the talk, but it does not have the walk. It speaks religiously, but walks like it never knew God. It makes claims, but it produces no conduct to match. The lips move, the feet do not stir from their old place of complacency to do the will and the love of the Lord. It professes to believe in Christ, it never attempts to do anything for Christ. This type of faith knows all the answers, but never applies them. It believes God's word, but it does not do that which it knew to be right, and often fails to do that which it knew to be right. This is what James calls dead faith. It is a mere intellectual profession of faith. It is a mere head knowledge of the truth. It is a mere acknowledgement of the gospel as fact. It makes all the claims in favor of Jesus. It knows and believes the truths of God's word and may even take a stand for God's truth. However, when it comes to actions, when it comes to the place of evidence, it is nothing more than an empty profession. It is words from the head that are devoid of any action from the heart. Now, I have to confess that preparing this week, the Lord kind of shook my cage a bit. Nelson, is that you? Is that you? You know the truth, but you don't do it? Or you know what you should do, but you don't do it? And sometimes you do things you know you shouldn't do? The Apostle John said this, 1 John 3:17 to 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. James gives us an example of dead faith in verses 15 to 17. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, that if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And James had just asked the question, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? And his answer, as we see, is in verse 17, that faith without action is dead. Furthermore, he adds, it is alone. It is alone. It is an intellectual belief without the accompanying obedience. Now, there are four reasons why there is no profit in dead faith. First of all, verse 14. It cannot save the sinner. James asks the question in verse 14, can faith save him? Now, what kind of faith is James referring to? Well, look at the first part of the verse. He's talking about a faith that is an intellectual faith. Now, it's a rhetorical question, and James's unwritten answer to the question is a resounding no. Can this kind of faith save him? No. Simply believing with the mind that the gospel is true cannot save anyone. This is not what the Bible calls faith. This is not the faith by which we can be saved. Secondly, in verse 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And so secondly, dead faith is also useless because it will not help others. It will not help others. Like James says, it is like telling the cold and the hungry to be warm and fed without offering either clothes or food. The profession of faith means nothing unless the profession leads to action. Third, why is dead faith of no value? Verses 17 to 18. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so dead faith offers only a profession, but has not a shred of evidence as to its reality. The person, however, with a living faith, a saving faith, a dynamic faith, has the evidence of that faith's reality and vitality in the works that it accomplishes. Now imagine that we're all invited to Niagara Falls, and we get to the falls, and you notice that there's a cable stretched across, and there's a gentleman there, and he's got a wheelbarrow. They took the rubber off the wheel, and so it sort of fits into that cable, and he's getting ready in about 20 minutes to walk across with that wheelbarrow in front of him with somebody in the wheelbarrow, and they're looking for volunteers. And I say, hey, I know this guy. Well, kind of know him. I've seen him on YouTube. He's amazing. I have 100% faith that if I get in that wheelbarrow, I'll be fine. Wheel me right across. And Burke says, prove it. Prove what? Prove you have 100% faith. Get in the wheelbarrow. And I don't get in the wheelbarrow. I said, well, not today, not today. And Burke says, how much is it? And he says, $3. And Burke says, okay, I'll get in. You know, it's a good deal. You know, if somebody pushes me with on wheels, you know. Anyway, that's kind of an inside joke there. You can ask him. But if I don't get in the wheelbarrow, I can't prove that I actually have faith that I'll be okay. Verse 18 reads, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, without action, it is impossible to prove or give evidence that faith actually exists. Fourthly, verses 19 to 20. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Dead faith is no better than the faith of the demons. Many of the pagan nations had their religions, had their plurality of gods that they worshiped. They were polytheistic. And we see in the book of Acts, Paul goes to Mars Hill to discuss the truth with these Greeks. Now, Mars Hill, if you look it up, it's a very important place in Athens. The Greeks worshiped so many gods and didn't want to miss one that they had an altar to an unknown god. Well, let's make sure we have them all there. Just in case we miss one, let's make an altar to the unknown God. And so Paul comes in and he says, oh, hey, by the way, this God that you don't know, let me tell you about him. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 23, and we'll read to verse 24. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And so what does he do? He basically takes him back to Genesis. This God that you don't know, he's the creator. And so all these other little gods that you made with your hands, no, that's not the unknown God. The unknown God is the God of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1. Bereshit bara Elohim. Who is it? It's Elohim. And Elohim is plural, and he created. The verb there is singular, and so it's the triune God that created. This is the God that you don't know. Now, there can be religion. There can even be apparent devotion to gods or even one true God. Does devotion demonstrate true faith? I see a lot of devotion around the world from a lot of different religions all the way back through time. And so simply having devotion does not equate with true faith. Many Catholics are very devoted. Devotion alone does not equal biblical faith nor assurance of salvation. Now, what was the daily affirmation of the godly Jew? It's actually on your website, by the way. Okay? Oh, you haven't read the website. You should probably read it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. James's next statement must have absolutely stunned many of his readers. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils, daimonion, the demons, also believe and tremble. In effect, he is saying, you believe that there is one God, so what? Big deal. Even the demons believe that, and we know where their destiny is. They tremble because they know they will be punished. The Greek word here is phriso. The word tremble, phriso. It means to shudder, to be struck with extreme fear, to be horrified. They were absolutely horrified at contemplating what they knew with their minds. That an all-powerful God who abhors sin and rebellion would one day cast them into eternal torment. James could have went on, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You believe that Jesus is going to return again. You believe that Jesus will judge the world in righteousness and truth. You believe that God is the creator of all that exists. Big deal, even the demons believe that. If we are to have the same intellectual knowledge, the same intellectual belief that the demons had, we do not possess saving faith. We too ought to be free so. Terrified, horrified at the coming judgment of God. Now, in concluding this first part of the study, we've seen that dead faith is a mere profession. It has the talk, but it has no walk. It believes with the mind, but has no actions to verify that belief. The person with dead faith has only an intellectual experience. In his or her mind, they know the doctrines of salvation. Beware of mere intellectual faith. No one can legitimately come to Christ and remain unchanged than he can touching a 220-volt wire and remain the same. People with dead faith substitute words for deeds. They know the correct vocabulary for prayer and testimony and can even quote the right verses from the Bible, but their walk does not measure up to their talk. They think that their words are as good as works, and they are wrong. You might say, well, wait a minute, aren't we saved by grace through faith? Not of works, lest any man should boast? Yes. And we'll get there, because some of the theologians, some of the Reformation theologians, like Martin Luther, he had a problem with James. Why? Because he was going through Romans, and it's by faith from beginning to end. It starts with faith, it ends with faith, it's all about faith. And then he reads James, who's talking about works, and he says, I don't know, I have a bit of an issue with that book. Is that really scripture? At least at one point in his life. James uses some very powerful images to get his point across. In verse 26, he says that like a body without the spirit is dead and lifeless and useless, so faith without works is dead, lifeless, and useless. A dead faith is no better than a dead seed or a dead root or a dead nerve or a dead engine. James, throughout his writing, warns faith without action is dead. Faith without deeds is useless. We see in James 2, 17, 20, and 26. So 17, James chapter 2. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James three times repeats it, so we can't miss it. Faith without works is dead. It's dead. It's dead. Three times he repeats it. And dead faith is really no faith at all. It is a counterfeit faith that lulls a person into a false sense of confidence of eternal life. But there is another kind of faith. There is a faith by which it is possible to please God. There is a faith by which we can enter paradise, a faith by which we can be saved, a faith that is alive and vibrant. There is a faith with hope, joy, and peace. There is a dynamic faith, a saving faith, a real faith, a living faith. Verses 21 forward. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so here we see James discussing another type of faith, what I've called the dynamic faith. Dynamic faith is faith that is real, faith that results in an obedience and therefore a changed life. Dynamic faith is not faith in faith. Now you can turn on the television probably today and maybe see Joel Osteen or Benny Hinn or Joyce Meyer or Creflo Dollar, and they seem to believe that it's all about faith, faith in faith, even faith in yourself. It's not faith in faith. It's not faith in ourselves. It's faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work he accomplished upon the cross. This type of faith involves the whole person. It not only involves the mind, the emotions. Dynamic faith involves the mind, the emotions, and the will. The mind understands the truth, the heart desires the truth, and the will acts upon the truth. Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, records great men and women of action. God spoke and they obeyed. And of course, that's the section talks about Noah. And Noah did what? After God spoke, he built the ark. Now that took some time, by the way. It wasn't just obeying for half a second. It was obeying for years and decades for Noah. One Bible scholar states, true saving faith leads to action, and this obedience continues throughout the whole life. It leads to works. This is really a faith that shows itself to be genuine by appropriate works or deeds or actions from the heart. We must remember that real faith will be seen in our lives by how we live and obey God, even while we're driving down Highway 2. Works apart from faith are of no value. A number of years ago at the Big Valley Creation Science Museum, I showed up and my friend there, I think he said they had 450 years of education combined, whatever it was. Bunch of atheists that came out from Calgary. And I ended up outside because it was getting a little loud inside. I ended up outside with a few people out there, and one guy had the Flying Spaghetti Monster. Anybody know what that's about? Okay, so it's one of the things that atheists use to mock the idea of God. Oh, you believe in God? Well, I believe in the Flying Spaghetti Monster. Right? And so we got talking, and I said, well, what happens when you die and all of a sudden you realize that you're wrong, that God exists? I said, what are you going to tell God? And he said, well, I'm a good person. He said, I even went out not long ago in the rain to help somebody change a tire. And I said, you can't get saved after you die. You got to do it before you die. And he kept telling me what a good person he was. Well, even if that would be the conversation one day, works aren't enough. Works by themselves, are also useless. Works apart from faith are of no value. That which is done apart from faith is sin. James gives us two historical examples of how genuine faith reveals itself through obedience. James discusses Abraham and Rahab. And when you take a look at Abraham and Rahab, you couldn't have found two completely different types of people. Abraham was a Jew. He was a godly man. Rahab was not a Jew. She was very ungodly. She was a harlot. And so why mention these two people? Well, because faith reveals itself by works. Abraham was a friend of God. Rahab belonged to the enemies of God. What did they have in common? Both exercised true faith. So we read verses 21 to 24. First of all, let's start with Abraham. Now, James makes a statement that many people believe in is in opposition to what Paul taught. James says in verses 21 to 22, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by faith was made perfect. In Romans 4, verses 2 to 3, Paul says this, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So which is it? Works? Or is it faith? Think of faith as the roots of a plant. If the root is dead, then the plant will not produce fruit. In fact, ultimately, in the end, the plant itself will perish. It is the fruit that tells us the root is obviously alive. If there is no life in the plant and no fruit, we must conclude the root is dead. If there is no fruit, the faith must be dead. Abraham's faith was shown to be genuine by his active obedience to God. By Abraham's fruit, we can see that he had the root, genuine faith. Not dead faith, but dynamic faith, living faith. And it was by this genuine faith that righteousness was accredited to his account. Abraham had faith in God, and his faith verified itself by being obedient to God. So God asks him, sacrifice his son, and he gets everything set up. He didn't just agree with God, he actually started to take that belief and put it into action. Paul and James are not disagreeing with each other. Together, James and Paul give us the whole story on faith. Genuine faith leads to obedience. Now back to Paul, Romans chapter 14. Paul assumes the works or deeds that James is talking about when he discusses faith. Paul talks about the obedience that comes from faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." That is to say, the obedience that comes from faith. Paul knew that saving faith resulted in obedience to God through actions. He knew that this was what God called faith. This was what the faith that Paul wrote about in Ephesians 2:8-10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so we see that according to Paul, we are saved by grace through faith, not works. But then there is a faith that works. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." Paul assumes saving faith to be a faith that shows itself genuine by works and the fruit of the Spirit. Again, he says, quote, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." Abraham was not saved by faith plus works, but by a faith that works. John Calvin said this, "It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone." And finally, we see Rahab, the harlot. Now, the background for her story is found in Joshua chapter 2, and then the final results in Joshua chapter 6. Israel was about to invade their promised land and take the city of Jericho. Joshua sent out spies into the city to get the lay of the land. Rahab, a harlot, was an immoral person. But it was Rahab who protected them and thus affirmed that she believed in God. When the men departed, they promised to save her and her family when the city was taken, and they did just this. Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho." She protected these men of God. Rahab not only believed with her mind and was stirred in her heart, but she did something about it, proving her faith by works. So we have dead faith. We have dynamic faith. James is telling us that faith of the mature Christian is a dynamic faith, like Abraham and Rahab. They showed they believed by what they did. They showed they believed by what they did. First John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also himself so to walk, even as he walked. You know, the Bible is pretty forthright. You say you're in Christ, but you don't obey his commands, you're a liar. If the fruit of the Spirit is not evident in our lives, and our life has essentially remained unchanged, and there is no real obedience to the Word of God, then James would conclude that we do not have genuine faith. James tells us that faith without action is dead. Dead faith is really no faith at all. If we have genuine faith in God, we will see how the Spirit begins to change us and our actions, and we'll become more like Him. See, not only in our speech, but also verified by our action. The biblical idea of faith is this: I so believe it to be true that it transforms not only my mind, but is expressed outwardly through my actions. No actions, no faith. You don't want to get in that wheelbarrow? I don't believe you. I don't think you have real faith. Do I exhibit living, dynamic faith in our lives? Do we need to repent and start obeying God? I know that this past week that God has convicted me of these things that we're talking about. Nelson, do you have dynamic faith? Do you have living faith, or you just have dead faith? You know the truth. You speak about the truth. Do you have a living faith? Do I have a living faith? Or do I need to start getting more serious about the Word of God, obeying the Word of God? I know this is not an easy message. It wasn't an easy message for myself. But I'm probably the only one that struggles with this, so we're probably good. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the straightforwardness of your Word. We thank you for your truth, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus who paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, that all who place their faith in him one day will spend eternity in a perfect place. Lord, just, I pray you might touch our hearts this week, our minds, and we might contemplate some of these things, especially as we go about our day-to-day activities. We thank you and praise you for your word, for the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We pray that you would continue to be with us today and throughout the week. Watch over us, protect us, and keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen.